Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our second reading to the 10th chapter of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. At that time the Lord said unto me, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and come up unto me into the mount, and make thee an ark of wood. And I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark. And I made an ark of shittim wood, and hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and went up into the mount, having the two tables in mine hand. And he wrote on the tables, according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord spake unto you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them unto me. And I turned myself and came down from the mount and put the tables in the ark which I had made, and there they be, as the Lord commanded me. And the children of Israel took their journey from Beeroth of the children of Jaakan to Moserah. There Aaron died, and there he was buried, and Eleazar his son ministered in the priest's office in his stead. From thence they journeyed unto Gudgodah, and from Gudgodah to Jotbat, a land of rivers of waters. At that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto him, and to bless his name unto this day. Wherefore, Levi hath no part nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, according as the Lord thy God promised him. And I stayed in the mount according to the first time 40 days and 40 nights, and the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also, and the Lord would not destroy thee. And the Lord said unto me, Arise, take thy journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swear unto their fathers to give unto them. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also, with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you, above all this people, as it is this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and the widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God, that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. So, easy division of the chapter, verses 1 through 11, the final recounting of the history, and then chapters 12 through the end, what doth the Lord require of thee? Very simple. In the first section then, as we continue the history, we hear, we see the grace and mercy of God, first of all, in the hearing of Moses' intercession, and the Lord makes another two tables of stone. And so the renewal then of that covenant, and this will plague me probably until my dying day. I know that there are men out there that read the Bible like we read it and understand it much like we understand it, and yet they say that what the Lord was doing here was some kind of covenant of works, but this doesn't have any of the marks of a covenant of works and every one of the marks of a covenant of grace. And so it is very clear then that it is the Lord in grace that continues to proceed with Moses and the people here, although they have broken covenant with him. And so Moses goes back up the mountain, and the Lord replaces those Ten Commandments that Moses, in the object lesson of the people, saying, "You have broken the covenant," in the sight of all of the people, took them, threw them on the ground so that they could see them break. And that object lesson of him having, or them having broken covenant with God. And so the Lord makes, or he tells Moses to bring two more tables up, and the Lord writes upon them once again the Ten Commandments. Now this is very important. Who wrote the Ten Commandments? The Lord. Which time? The first time and the second time. That they might have a record of something the Lord wrote in stone. This has been very indicative for our Reformed theologians over the years as we have considered the threefold division of the law, the moral law, the ceremonial law, and the judicial law. Who wrote out the rest of the laws? Moses did. Who wrote the Ten Commandments? God did. And to punctuate that, he did it twice. So, the Lord then re-inscribes the Ten Commandments. They are stored alone, not the rest of it, just the Ten Commandments are stored in the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was that very interesting object lesson of itself, right? The Lord writes, and that particular artifact, that article, goes in the box. Then there's a lid that's put on the box. There is something put, if you will, in between the people of God and the box, or what's in the box. What's in the box? All that the Lord requires. What interposes between all that the Lord requires and all of the people? The lid. And what's the lid? It's the hilasterion, right? It's the place of reconciliation. It's the place where the priest, once in a year, is seven times going to sprinkle that blood. It is the place where Christ's atonement, his mediation, coming in between the requirement of God on the one hand and the people represented in the priest on the other. It is the Lord Jesus Christ interceding in between those parties with his blood. And so the Ark of the Covenant itself becomes a wonderful object lesson to teach the people the covenant of Jesus Christ. All right, so then they began their journey, and Aaron dies. Aaron dies. Notice. Aaron dies, the ark goes on. Aaron dies, Moses dies. There's always someone else to come after him. In other words, the plan, the purpose of God continues on and is not centered around any one person, with only one exception, obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he doesn't die. But all the other priests, they died. But the Ten Commandments are still in the ark. The ark is still being carried on the shoulders of the Levites. They are still traveling on their way to the land of promise. The death of Aaron the high priest does not stop the progress of the redemptive purposes of God. So what an encouragement to the people. Even having lost their high priest, the Lord says, continue. Continue on your journey to the land of promise and go to possess it. All right, so then in the second part of this chapter, we have the requirements of the Lord, right? The rest of the history, and then what doth the Lord require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Notice that the last three words of that sentence did not have to be written down. The Lord didn't have to say that. He didn't have to say this is for your good. He simply could have required it. But in mercy and in kindness and in condescension to us, he says, here's what I want you to know about your obedience. It's for your good. Here's what I want you to know about these commandments. They're for your good. They're for your good. This is not like, you know, castor oil. You know, it's for your good, really, honestly. I know too much of it will kill you, but it's really for your good. No, it's not like that at all. This is truly for your good. And so after having said all of that, and it's a string of a positives, isn't it? You know what a positive is. It's a string of things that really mean the same thing. Fear the Lord, walk in His ways, love Him, keep His commandments, serve Him. All those things are tantamount to the same thing. Oh, they may have different nuanced meanings, but they're tantamount to the same thing. But then he adds to that, that they are for thy good. Brothers and sisters, let's believe that. Let's believe that obedience to God and to His commands is for our good. Let's believe that. Let's make that decision that the new heart is capable of making, that the natural man cannot make. Let's make that decision. Let's have an act of our wills saying, yes, I agree, I believe, and I will hold on to, I will cleave unto the fact that obedience is good for me, that it is for my good. Okay, so then, note the greatness of the Lord our God. Behold, the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also, and all that is therein. And so the question that arises from that statement is, look at the glory and greatness of our God. Why should He take notice of us? Have you ever thought that? Why should the Lord take notice of us? Have you ever mused with the psalmist, what is man that thou art mindful of him? You remember that, right? Psalm 8? Yeah. Notice only the delight, only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them. The only there, we use the only almost like a concession, right? It's only that. Only, the only here means uniquely, singularly. The only reason that you're in covenant with God is because He initiatingly took delight in you. That's what the only means there. That's the context of the word only. All right, so because He has done that, then, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. As circumcision was a sign in the Old Testament that could be performed only upon the male of our species, that is not true of heart circumcision. That is for everyone. And it is tantamount to running in the way or walking in the way of the new heart. You say, I can't circumcise my own heart. God has to do that. That's that regenerative thing that God does, right? Yes. So how can I be commanded then to circumcise the foreskin of my heart? In other words, you can be commanded to be about the things, be about the ordinances, be about the kind of obedience that are all in keeping with a circumcised heart. We must understand it like that. Obviously, we cannot circumcise our own hearts. And be no more stiff-necked. There's that thing again, stiff-necked. All right, so then, once again, we see the greatness of the Lord. He is the God of gods, Lord of lords, God mighty, terrible, regards not persons, nor takes reward. But He executes judgment instead. And so then, we are to take the Lord not only for our God, but for our example. The Lord loves the stranger. He loves the widow and the orphan. And so will you. You will do the same. Because He is the Lord your God, you will serve Him, you will cleave to Him, and you'll swear by His name. And so notice that there's an only on the front side. Only. Only you, the Lord has chosen. And so then only Him shall you choose. We loved Him because He first loved us. All right, and then he finally reminds them of the kindness of the Lord. Your fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, 70. And I would say 70 notables. There were more than 70 that went with Jacob, but 70 notables. 70 of the tribes, of the offspring of Israel and his extended relation. I think they had a number of others that went with them. But they went down with 70 persons. But now, the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. And I hope you hear in that that the Lord is showing his covenant faithfulness to them in fulfilling the promise that he gave to Abraham, that his seed would be like the stars of heaven. And they should have heard that when he said that to them. All right, so we understand then one more use of the necessity of being Bible scholars, right? So that when those phrases come out, we can pick them up and we can pick up the encouragements that go with them. Let's stand and continue praising God in the